that I may share with them in its blessings. You may be seated.
Open up in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's where our lesson will be taken from this morning. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 27. Before we get into our lesson, though, let me say a couple things. Now, first of all, one about today and one about next Sunday. First of all, this evening we are blessed and privileged to be able to have a special service with at 5 for our ladies, with the young ladies who've been preparing for the last Leaders Convention next week, doing their songs and speeches and scripture reading. And so let me encourage our ladies to come and support that. And then at 5, the young men will be doing it in here for our congregational worship. And these young people have been working since really the end of January, since each Sunday afternoon for several hours, and also putting in time at home. And so they've worked diligently on this, and come and encourage them and support them. And let them know that though you can't go with them to convention per se, that your support and your love is behind them and for the work that they've been doing. And I think you'll be encouraged as well. Next, let me say that next Sunday we'll begin spring break for many, I know. And so that always affects us a little bit in our Easter service. But next Sunday is Easter. And that is a time of year where people in our culture think about Jesus, and that's a good thing. And let's encourage people to come and worship with us at Seven Oaks. We have that as an opportunity to invite people, to encourage them to come and praise God with us. And so I would like for each of us to think about some people that we could invite to come be with us on Easter and worship. Our sermon will be around Jesus and His blood and His resurrection. And I'm not going to set a number. Some years we've set numbers and we're able to reach that goal. And with it being on spring break, I know there are some that are going to be away. But let's try to have a big number. Let's try to encourage and emphasize our worship attendance next Sunday, especially on that holiday. Now let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before we do that, I want to begin with an illustration to help us better understand chapter 9. My children have watched, and some of your kids may have watched it as well, this cartoon that was on Netflix called Troll Hunters. And Troll Hunters is a series that has done pretty well. Reading about it online, it says that it's a pretty popular series and won some awards and things. And there's 2 seasons of it on Netflix that kids can watch. And the series is based upon this idea that there is a secret village of trolls that live below the city. And Jim, who's just an average teenage boy, and his friend Toby and his sweet girl that he, I believe, has a crush on, they just go to school and they're just average people. When Jim receives this amulet, and this amulet has come and found him, and he keeps trying to get rid of this amulet. And the point of this amulet is whenever he grabs it, it has selected him, and he has been selected to be the troll hunter. And the troll hunter is the one who actually knows all about these secret trolls, and he defends them against the evil trolls, the dark side, called the Gum Gums. Now, you're thinking, what does this got to do with 1 Corinthians 9? So he gets this amulet, and it makes him, this average kid, it makes him into this strong fighter, and he goes through training and he's able to use a sword and he has all these superhero-like powers. But he realizes, as all superheroes tend to do in those stories, that with great ability comes great responsibility. And he keeps trying to get rid of the amulet, but he can't get rid of the amulet. It is for him and it keeps coming back to him, and he has to be the one to assume the duty of being the troll hunter. And so then that's kind of the plot of the story. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what we're going to realize is that each of us have received not an amulet, not a supernatural jewel that makes us into a superhero, But each of us have received what we call the gospel. The gospel. And many times we try to set it away from us. We try to move it to the other side and let it stay on the coffee table or put it up on a shelf, and we try not to think much about it, but it keeps coming back to us. And we realize that it puts a burden, it puts a responsibility on us, because it's always calling us to be sometimes even what we don't want to be. And it's calling us to do what's uncomfortable, maybe what we don't want to do. It's calling us to be different from the world. It's putting a burden upon us. It's the gospel. And the more you try to move it away from you and not it, you, it's this conviction that's in your heart that says, I've got to be amendable to, I've got to be responsible to the message of God. Well, in chapter 9, Paul is dealing with that issue. And in verses 16 and 17, he speaks of it in that light. He says, in thinking about this responsibility of the gospel and what it means to have this gospel, he's going to begin by talking about the stewardship that comes when we've been given the gospel. Read with me in verses 16 through 18. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. So he says, if I have a desire to do it on some days, then that's good. But then even if I don't have a desire, even if I try to set it aside, I still have a stewardship. I have this nagging feeling deep inside that says, I'm not being who God has called me to be. And then he says this, verse 16, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul here is speaking about the burden that he has. Necessity is laid upon me. A burden. When Paul speaks of this concept, we sometimes dismiss it, and it may be easy for you to have dismissed these verses because they're in the context of Paul talking about his right to receive funds and support as a gospel preacher. But I want to take these verses, and yes, that's the main emphasis, but I want you to realize that all of us, you may not have the talent, you may not even have, all the women, for example, don't even have the God-given permission to stand up and proclaim in a mixed group in a Sunday morning worship of the gospel. But I want you to realize that what Paul is talking about, this burden, is not just for people like me that do this full time. This burden that Paul is talking about is not just for our Bible class teachers who have a burden that they need to prepare their lesson and stand up and preach it and teach it. But that all of us who are Christians need to understand that we have a stewardship that has come because we have received the gospel. That there's a stewardship, there is a responsibility that has come because of that knowledge we have received. Turn with me to Romans. We'll come right back to 1 Corinthians 9, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 9, where Paul speaks on this time about his burden. He says in verse 2, that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul wanted people to be saved so bad that he said, I could even wish that my Jewish brethren would be saved, that I would even be cut off. I would exchange myself for them. And then in chapter 10, verse number 1, he comes back to it and he says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. We need to have a burden. That when we've been given this gospel, when you learn the gospel, when you become a Christian, you know, it's sometimes hard on people to become a Christian, because once you become a Christian, you're saying, I have accepted salvation, and salvation is there, but what you're also saying is that everybody else who has rejected Jesus, has rejected salvation, who has rejected obedience to Christ in baptism, is what? Lost. They're lost. And that's a burden. That's a burden that you often want to set to the side and say, you know, I don't really want that. And when you become a Christian, then you realize that I've got a burden for everybody in the world that doesn't know Jesus. Paul says, I wanted sometimes to put this to the side. It's like Jeremiah who said, I said I'm not going to preach anymore, but there was a fire in my bones. There needs to be a burden in our heart, a fire within our bones. You see, we ought to realize that into our hands the gospel has been given. We need to think as individuals and as a church, how can we reach more people? How can we reach more people in the world? How can we reach more people in Mayfield? We have to catch hold of the purpose and of the vision that God has for this church. You know, one of the things that I think we need to be reminded of is the vision that we should have of restoring New Testament Christianity. That never gets old. That there ought to be a burden in our heart to always want to restore and be a part of the church we read about in the Bible. And that's a plea, that's a vision, that's a purpose that we should share with others, and that has drawn so many people to a common passion in the church. There ought to be a vision and a purpose that we want to go back to the Bible and do things, thus says the Lord. There ought to be a vision and a purpose that we should have, that we are a church that wants to always say what the Lord says. We need to have a vision and a purpose for saving the lost, that we're not just about a hospital for those who are hurting, but we're also about trying to save those who are lost. We want to care. We want to mend wounds. We also want to make sure we let people know we have a message that cures. It cures. It saves. You see, we need to remember the model that is suggested in Acts chapter 2. When the early church model, they met together when Peter preached that gospel sermon, and they responded to the gospel, and some 3,000 were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's our goal. That's our aim. And so we need to realize that nothing can change people in this world today. We have so many problems. Politics can't change hearts. Government can't redeem sinful humans. Business can't purchase souls, and sports can't fill empty hearts. The only thing that can really redeem lost humanity is the message that is in your hands. And sometimes we want to say, but I don't want it. I don't want the amulet. I'm going to throw it away. I just want to be an average kid that goes to school. And God says, you've got a burden. You've got a burden. That when you are saved to save others. You have a vision, a passion. You see, it's a stewardship. It's a stewardship. Paul would speak in these letters that we're studying, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He would speak about this burden in 2 Corinthians. He'll speak about it a lot. And about how these people are, the false teachers are saying all these accusations against them. And Paul will speak about all the problems he went through. All the suffering. And Paul says, I could not quit. I wanted to, but I couldn't quit because I am called to this by Jesus Christ. It's a stewardship of the gospel. But then notice Paul continues on. It's a servanthood of the gospel.
Paul says in verses 19 through 23, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To the Gentiles, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul's main goal was the salvation of souls. In order to win souls, Paul made himself a servant of all. He wanted to win each subgroup of people. He tried to care about the Jews, so he tried to identify with them by becoming like the Jews, and that wasn't hard on him because he grew up a Jew. And he still practiced some of the traditions of the Jews. We even see him in the book of Acts going in and still practicing some of the laws of purification and rituals of purification in order to identify with them. He even requires Timothy to be circumcised as so that it will be a way to reaching the Jewish population. Paul tried to appease, tried to do things that would not offend the Jewish people in order he might win them. But he also went to the Gentiles and he tried to do things to appeal to the Gentile population. He tried to understand where they came from with idols. He tried to not eat meat that had been offered in an idol's temple because he knew that would offend them. Even though it did not affect maybe him who come from a Jewish background. You see, Paul tried to appeal to his subgroup. In fact, he even says to the weak Christians, "I try to appeal to them." We need to understand that being a Christian and receiving the responsibility of the gospel means we surrender our rights and we think about what can I do? What can I do to help people be open to the gospel? What can I do to take them looking at me away more so that they can see Jesus in the story of Scripture? How can I take their eyes off me and serve them so that they can see Jesus? You see, we want to always try to think about how we can serve people. And not just serve them in some physical action, but how can we serve them in a way that they will hear and receive the gospel? Paul's basic steps he lays out here is that there should be understanding. You ought to understand where that person's coming from. There should be a relationship that develops. You should try to care about them and develop a relationship. And thirdly, you should share Jesus with them. That you ought to understand. Paul says, "I understood the Jews, I understood the Gentiles, I understood the weak. I tried to understand them. I developed a relationship with them. And then when I understood them, then when they knew that I cared about them, then they listened to Jesus." We don't do things in a manipulative way, but every relationship you are a part of, you ought to be thinking, how can I be a servant in this relationship so that they can be saved? And notice Paul says he understands that not all of our friends, not all of our acquaintances, not all of our family members are going to be saved. But he says, "I want to act this way so that I can," verse 19, "win more of them." And down in verse number 22, "that by all means I might save some." Paul says, "I just want to save some." His goal was to save all, but Paul realized that many were going to reject him, but just because some rejected did not mean he quit. Paul chose to be a servant. I was reading a book by another preacher, and he tells a story about one time he was standing out in the foyer, and a family came out and brought a new baby. And they said, "We'd like for you to pray for our baby." And he took the blanket back. And he said, well, you know, as a preacher does, you know, that's a pretty common thing. And you go visit babies and things in the hospital, and you celebrate that time. And he says, well, what's the baby's name? And he's just thinking it's a normal thing. And he goes to lift back, and the mom says the baby's name is Emily. And he goes to lift back the blanket, and the dad steadied him. And he saw that the baby's face was basically not there. It was caved in. The dad steadied him. The mom said, they tell us that precious Emily's only going to live at the most 6 weeks. And we'd like for you to pray that the time we have with her, she will feel and know that she is loved. And he said that he couldn't hardly say anything and think anything besides just, oh my, oh my. He said he'd never seen such a sight. And he couldn't think and imagine what these parents were going through. But he prayed. And then he said, after the prayer, this is a larger congregation, he says, is there anything we can do? And they stopped him and they said, well, we want you to know that if it wasn't for this church, we don't know how we would have gotten through this. That when we first found out about this, there were people who were at our house, fellow church members, praying with us and comforting us after we got the news when we were pregnant. We realized there were problems. There were church members who divided up and chose to bring food all along the way. There were church members who were there with us throughout the entire hospital stay. There were church members who are providing for our needs now so that we can spend as much time with this child as we can. And there are church members who are already helping us prepare and think about how we want to have her funeral. And he said as they walked away, and he thought about that, he thought that illustrates that's what the church is about. He thought, how could anyone make it through a situation like that without the help of fellow Christians? That's what the church is. He wrote this, and I liked what he says. He said, there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. It's beautiful in its power. It is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the brokenhearted. It builds bridges to those who are seeking the truth and offers truth to them who are looking for Jesus. It provides resources for those in need. It opens up its arms to the forgotten, to the downtrodden, to the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to those who are marginalized in the world. Whatever the capacity of human suffering is, the church has a greater capacity for healing and for wholeness. You know, God gave us the gospel. He gave us the church. He gave us, as Paul's going to explain later on in chapter 12, the body of Christ. Because he knew we're going to be struggling in this world. That is who we are to be. That's what we're called to do. We're called to enter situations like that where people are hurting and to love them and to nurture them and to guide them through those situations. Even though it's hard on us too, we're called to do that. It's a burden. We're called to serve. You see, we can't set the Bible aside and say, no, I don't want you today. No, the responsibility of the gospel says we've got to serve. We've got to serve even the unlovable and those who are hurting and those who don't know Jesus. Servanthood of the gospel. Then Paul, and it's just getting harder, isn't it? Because verses 24 through 27 speak to the idea that not only do we got to have a stewardship of the gospel. Not only do we have to be a servant of the gospel, but Paul says we've got to turn that gospel on ourselves and allow that gospel to cause us to be self-controlled. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul uses an illustration from the Greek games there that were common in Corinth. Just off from Corinth there, and the Isthmian games were very significant. In fact, people from all around Greece came to this area once every 2 years, I should say, for these games. And those who won in those games received accolades throughout the nation, but they received a perishable wreath as a part of this. They may receive a statue, they may receive something else named about them, but initially when they won, they got different wreaths that they would place upon their head as the victor, the crown of victory. But Paul says all those wreaths, they all fade. They don't last. They are perishable. But Paul says, you and I are seeking, we're running for an imperishable wreath. Now, it's important to note that Paul says that all these athletes train, that they don't just show up and run. They spend their lives training. Now, I want you to think about training for a minute. How many of you drive by a jogger and see him just smiling and thinking it's so wonderful? How many people see basketball, these college basketball teams, when they're doing their wind sprints in October, getting ready, and they're just having to run back and forth, suicides, and how many of those guys are smiling? You don't think about doing those wind sprints just making you smile all over. Boy, this is just wonderful. Now, winning and scoring the winning hoop, now that's great. But in order to win the game, you've got to train diligently. You've got to put a lot of effort and energy into it. The athlete has to be self-controlled. He has to watch his diet. He has to watch his training. And he has to constantly be working at his skill or his craft. So it is as a Christian. They had boxing in these days too. And Paul says that when, as a boxer, you don't just box into the air, but you have to train with other opponents. You have to train even with some type of, you know, boxers will hit into some type of a cushion and things. But Paul says, and kind of the analogy is, as he's boxing, he's not just hitting the air, but get this, he's hitting himself. Now the idea there is that he actually puts his own training upon him. He is the one who he is boxing himself, is kind of the idea. He's not just doing it into the air aimlessly. He's not just running aimlessly, but he does it in a efficient, disciplined, controlled way. This is the self-control of the gospel. I read, our men's class will remember this story, about the Pony Express. From April 3rd, 1860 to November 18th, 1861 is all that it operated. The line that where different riders would carry the mail across from the east to all the way to California. And it ran out west. And of course, it was a very dangerous job with Indians and other things who would attack them. But it was replaced when the telegraph was finished only some 19 months later. But being a rider was a tough job. You had to cover about 75 to 100 miles a day. You had to change horses every 10 to 15 minutes. You had to travel light. You only got to carry a knife and a revolver to protect yourself against enemies. But here was the ad that ran in the San Francisco newspaper. And this was a little bit funny and humorous to us now, but notice what they said. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows. Not over 18. Can't be over 18. You must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. That's the actual ad. That sounds pretty bad, I know, but now, how many of you would sign up for that one? Count me in. I'm ready. I'd be like, let's just let that job pass. You know that they never had a shortage of riders. They had plenty of men want that. Let me ask you something. If we were to make an ad, run it in the Mayfield Messenger, member of the Seven Oaks Church of Christ wanted, Christian wanted, what will we put in that ad? Just come, sit in the pew, won't ask you to do very much,
You'll give a contribution each week, sing and listen to the sermon. That's what we need. Or what we say, member of the Seven Oaks Church of Christ wanted, come, offer your talents, your abilities in a sacrificial way to be given to the Lord. You see, sometimes I think we dumb down, we lower the expectations of Christianity, of membership even in the church, so that there are such low expectations that many times we live up to the expectations that are presented. We need to have high expectations about every area of ministry and service. People need to understand that the gospel calls us to that. And that we need to understand, all of us, that we always need to be growing and developing and maturing. The Last of Leaders slogan that they often use is, what gets rewarded gets repeated. And if we reward and encourage those who are doing good things, then that's going to be repeated. And I think that's so true in a lot of congregational life. It's a lot true in life in general. I want you to think about what Paul's saying here. He's saying that we as a Christian have to run. We have to control our lives. So what this means is we've got to be controlled in what we allow into our lives and the sin we allow in the lives. But it also means that we've got to be running diligently. We're about done, but before we close, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, pictures this great arena of people cheering and encouraging people on. I know most people have talked, if you're a sports fan much at all, about the historic loss of Virginia to UMBC, this small college up in Baltimore area, or Maryland area. But the Tony Bennett, the coach of Virginia, said something very significant, I thought, when he was interviewed by CBS after that loss. He said, I told our guys, we had a historic season. A historic season in terms of most wins in the ACC. A week ago, we were cutting down the nets and confetti was falling. Then we make history by being the first one seed to lose. I'm sure a lot of people will be happy about that, and it stings. I told the guys, this is life. It can't define you. You enjoyed the good times, you got to be able to take the bad times. Now listen to this. This is the point I want you to hear. When you step into the arena, the consequences can be historic losses, tough losses, great wins, and you have to deal with it. That's your job. What I want all of you to leave thinking this morning is that all these witnesses that are gone on into heaven, Paul and all the saints from the last 2,000 years are in heaven. And I don't want to get into the logistics of how literal this is, but the concept here is that they're all in an arena cheering us on. But guess what, guys? It's you and I who are playing the game. We're Virginia and UMBC. We're the ones who are actually on the court putting all of our effort out there. And guess what? One of us is going to win and one of us may lose. We may have failures and successes. But you got to be in the game. So many times I think as Christians we like, well, let's let the elders play the game. Let's let the preacher play the game. Let's let other people play the game. And I'm just going to kind of sit back. You're in the game. And it means that sometimes you're going to struggle. And sometimes you're going to have great mountains of faith. But you're in the arena. You're not in the stands. You're in the arena. And that gives you responsibility. One day, Lord willing, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, you're going to finish your race. You're going to finish your course. You've kept the faith. And you're going to go into the stands. And then you can cheer everybody else on. But right now, the world depends upon us. Jesus depends upon us. And if we don't do it, no one else is. It is up to us. We're in the arena. We're the Christians now,
And the hope of the world, the hope of the church in Mayfield, the hope of the future depends upon you. So don't sit in the stands. Let's make the church. Let's make your life all it can be. Because into your hands, the gospel is given. You can't throw it away. You can't dismiss it. It gives you a stewardship. It gives you a servanthood. And it gives you self-control. And so everything is different because you've taken the gospel. If you need to respond and become a Christian this morning, and to become a child of God, then let me encourage you to do that. To take the gospel into your heart. Step into the arena. Step into the arena. Don't put it off any longer. If you've stepped in the stands and you need to get back in the arena, then come forward and rededicate your life and say, I want to play the game. I want to be in as a Christian. Come as together we stand and as we sing.